Jesus turned the wrong way. Now, certainly that's what some folks thought when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, you know, save us, Son of David." Okay, that is kingship talk. And riding on a donkey fulfilled prophecy from the book of Zechariah. Behold, you know, daughters of Zion, behold, your king comes to you humble and mounted on a donkey. I mean, Jesus choreographed that whole scene to announce that he was king. And people expected Jesus to what? To take a throne, to establish Israel as the kingdom on the block, and to kick out the Roman oppressors. But Jesus turned the wrong way. In Jerusalem, instead of heading to the palace, he turned and went toward the temple, where he kicked out the money changers, infuriated the religious leaders, and ended up being crucified by the end of the week. Do you ever feel like Jesus turns the wrong way in your life? You're hoping that he's going to turn this way, you know, and help you with this, and he goes some other direction. What is Jesus up to in this? Well, so often Jesus does not turn toward the palace of our dreams and schemes because he intends to give us something better. You know, the palace, we might receive handouts from Jesus, but what he wants to give us is, well, his hand, himself. In our Lenten series, The Life, we're asking, what is this abundant life Jesus came to give? And as we look at John 15, the life Jesus came to give is his life in us. Let's listen to this from John chapter 15, verses 4 through 15.
Can you please stand with me? Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated. Jesus establishes a reality, and it's an important, vital reality to really understand the Christian life. And it's this, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's obviously drawing from nature, and a vine with branches and a lot of fruit that grows from that, and that is a picture for us of the Christian life. But you think of a branch that's then cut off from a vine or a tree, and what happens? Well, that branch dies. But you know what? The vine lives. These palm fronds that we wave today By the end of the day, they're going to be wilted. Middle of the week or sooner, they'll be turning brown. But you know what? The vine, the plant they were cut from, it still lives. Jesus, the vine, means that all life is in him. He's the source. We don't have life in ourselves apart from him. It's kind of bad theology when we tell people, invite Jesus into your life. Sorry, but Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life is a wreck. Isn't that true? We're all a mess. Now, Jesus, yes, he comes into the mess of our lives, but what does he say? He says, come into my life. The sap of life runs from the vine to the branch, not the other way around. And so this is why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The life is in Jesus. And as one has said of Jesus' life, it isn't boring, purposeless, or static. It is wild, exhilarating, unpredictable, and it brings massive growth. And we don't have time to unpack much of this, but the life of Jesus in us produces fruit. Jesus speaks in this passage of bearing fruit, even much fruit, to the glory of the Father. Well, what is this fruit? Well, this fruit is answered prayer. Look at the connection between verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Well, what's the by this and the much fruit? It's answers to prayer. The fruit of the Spirit is also, I think, part of the fruit here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We live in an age of anxiety and depression and loneliness. And what's the answer to that? Isn't it love, joy, peace, patience, the goodness of God, and exhibiting that in our lives? I think this fruit is the fruit of transformation. It is where we move from one degree of glory to another as we become, we look more and more like Jesus. But only connected to Jesus, with his life in us, do we produce such fruit. I think it's important that we don't conflate work and fruit. Christians can do a lot of work for Jesus that may not necessarily be the fruit of the heavenly vine. It's really sourced in self and just me working hard to try to impress Jesus or something. But that Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. What this is showing us is that the whole of our life is one of constant dependency upon Jesus. Have you ever noticed in your life how there's a lot of sporadic dependency upon Jesus rather than this, constant dependency? We come to church. We maybe do our duty, we get our fill, but then we're off, and maybe we're off the vine, as it were, and we're living out of our own resources, our own power. We might use Jesus here and there, but basically we're living out of our own strength. Mark Twain, his Huck Finn character, makes a classic statement on this when he says, "Miss Watson told me I could get anything I wanted if I prayed for it. She said I could go into my closet and pray and I'd get it. Well, I needed some fish hooks, so I went into the closet and shut the door and prayed, but it weren't so. And I got to thinking about it and decided there was nothing to it." And many of us come to the same conclusion. We have a need. We come to Jesus. We pray and nothing happens and we just kind of give up and we resort to reliance on self to solve our issues. Well, that's a sporadic, even a mechanical approach to relationship with Jesus rather than this constant relational dependency upon him. Jesus offers so much more here. And it's the abiding life, 10 times Jesus speaks of abiding. Abide in me, abide in my word, abide in my love. And to abide means what? It means to live in or to let something fill us. You know, the sun says to the earth, abide in my light, let it fill you. You know, the branch lives in the vine and connected to the vine, that the life of the vine now flows into the branch. Well, to abide in Jesus is really, it's an abandoned life, kind of life, abandoned to Christ. We're all in with Jesus. I mean, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the posture of our hearts. We yield, we abandon ourselves completely. We're connected to Jesus. But here's the thing, if we're honest, we all have other abiding places that we go, don't we? To find, that boost of life. And it may be in pleasure, it may be in anger, maybe in busyness, self-reliance. Brent Curtis, one of the authors of the Sacred Romance book written years ago, he asked himself one time, if I'm not abiding in Jesus, where is it that I am abiding? And he noticed that when he got tired or anxious, there were certain sentences that he would say in his head that led him to a familiar place. And he would start with sentences like this: life stinks. Why is it always so hard? Nothing's ever going to change. And if no one noticed that he was struggling, or nobody said, what's wrong? He found that his sentences shifted to another, more cynical level. Who cares? Life's a joke. And he said that when he was there, you know, with those sentences running around his head, he was feeling better. The anxiety was greatly diminished. His comforter, his abiding place, was his cynicism and rebellion. And from that abiding place, he would feel very free to use what he calls some soul cocaine. Watching some violent video with a little sexual titillation thrown in, having more alcohol with his meals than he normally had. He says, quote, I had always thought of these things as just bad habits. And I began to see that they were much more. They were spiritual abiding places. They were my comforters and friends in a very spiritual way. And one evening he was reading John 15:7 from the Message translation. If you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. And what he felt Jesus saying in that to him was, in answer to his question, you know, if I'm not abiding in Jesus, where am I abiding? He felt Jesus was saying, Brent, you still have other comforters that you are going to, and you must learn to make your home in me. What are the alternate abiding places in your life other than Jesus? And we all have our go-to places, don't we, that serve as kind of a soul cocaine for us to help us feel comfort and solace, security, and give us that boost of life. What are your alternate abiding places? And those actually are to be repented of. And then to come, you know, full on to Jesus and to abide in him. But what does that look like? What does that mean, to abide in Jesus? Well, the secret to abiding in Jesus and learning to abide is learning to rest, not labor. The abiding life is not something we work ourselves into. It is fundamentally resting in Jesus. Now, wait a minute. What about what Jesus says, verse 10? If you keep, that sounds like a work word. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I mean, that sounds like a lot of work, does it not? But how interesting, Jesus puts himself on the same level with us in this. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, let me ask this question. Did Jesus have to obey God in order to be loved? In order to earn the Father's love, did Jesus have to keep commandments? No, he did not. That love was primary. I mean, love was so foundational. It was the love of the Father that Jesus was living out of. In fact, his obedience flowed as response to that love. It was the evidence of the Father's love in his life. You know, Jesus is not a legalist. He's not proposing salvation by works or abiding by works as if it's up to us to do enough, to get connected to Jesus. Because if that's the case, I mean, we're all sunk. How could we ever do enough or be sure that we ever had gotten it right? We don't earn his love in life. I mean, even when Jesus says, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Wow, does that sound standoffish? But again, Jesus, he's not waffling on friendship with us. We don't earn his friendship by obedience. Obedience is the proof that we are his friends. Obedience flows from a relationship that already exists. But obedience to his word is important. Without it, we get weaker and weaker and more worldly, and maybe even show that we weren't friends to begin with. You know, to abide in Christ means we do. We get into the word, and the word gets into us, and we follow it. But all of that flows out of a prior relationship to Jesus that's forged by Jesus. The branch doesn't have to work to get the sap of life into it from the vine. It rests in the vine and receives. And this is the fundamental aspect of what the abiding life is. Resting in Jesus. Hudson Taylor started and led a mission agency in China in the 1800s. And it was this massive undertaking with huge responsibility for the lives of those who had joined him. And when Taylor was 37 years old, he wrote to his sister of his struggle to abide in Christ. He talked about how he prayed, he worked, he agonized, he fasted, he made resolutions, he read the word. But the more he pursued abiding in Christ, the more it seemed to elude him. And finally, he came to the place of where he abandoned striving and simply rested on Christ. This is what he wrote, quote, not by striving after faith, that is, working something up in me to, try to rest, try to abide in Jesus, not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. Jesus said, I will never leave you. Here is rest. I've striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more. He promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me. I will believe this and rest in this. And so it makes no matter where he places me or how. In the easiest positions, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. No fear, his resources will be unequal to the need. His resources are mine, for he is mine and is with me and lives in me. When we think about the abiding life and this life of resting in Christ, perhaps maybe the easiest way to grasp hold of it and grow in it is to focus on something Jesus says to abide in, and it's his love. Abide in my love. Now, resting in the love of Jesus, it really is the greatest source for strength, for joy, for peace, for this abundant life that Jesus has come to give us. But resting in Jesus' love is probably also the most significant neglect of ours. I mean, we tend to come in and out of Jesus' love as though we have spiritual amnesia. We to live in this constant awareness of it is a really rare thing in most of our lives. And not because the Lord wavers, but because we waver. We feel unworthy. We see our failure, and we're full of self-loathing, and we think, how could Jesus love this? Ugh. But look how Jesus underscores his love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, I've called you friends. Now, again, don't get hung up on what may feel off-putting and perhaps even manipulative. You know, oh, we're only friends if we obey, you know, conditional friendship. If you go to your friend's house and, beat up his dog, take a hammer to his furniture, and you find a can of paint, and you open it and splash it on everything, your friend is going to say, you know, probably not these words, but your friend is going to say, what are you doing? Stop. And if you say, who are you to tell me what I can or can't do? I got to be free to be me. Well, that's probably going to be the end of your friendship. But actually, you don't really love your friend, do you? Because if you did, you'd keep your friend's commands like, don't destroy my house. Well, we show that we are Jesus' friends by doing what pleases him, and we want to do that. And what is his command here anyway? I mean, what are the commands of Jesus in this passage? Well, there's abide in me, abide in my word, abide in my love. Oh, that's a hard one. Abide in my love. That's really onerous, isn't it? How is that even a command? You know, it's an invitation. But the only other command is, and we see this in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The commandments of Jesus are all rooted in love and springing from his love for us. And when we know that love, it changes us. It does make us loving toward others. Again, this command is, it's not some onerous thing. It is an invitation to love and to joy and to thriving in life. But our obedience does, well, it doesn't earn friendship. It does grow out of it. It reveals the friendship that's already in place. I think that's what Jesus means here. But don't walk by what he says when he calls us friends. And he makes a distinction between friends and servants. Verse 15, the servant does not know what his master is doing. In other words, servants are not confided in. They're not in the know. Friends are, all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You know, servants live in constant uncertainty of the master's love for them. In fact, servants don't even think about the master's love because it's all about duty. It's all about earning points for hard work. And so a servant's life is really bound up in fear of proving themselves useful. Have I done enough? And if servants mess up, they can be replaced. But friends, they know they're loved and welcome. Friends don't have to prove themselves. Friends live in the acceptance, the delight of their friend's love for them. And friends are not wanted because of their usefulness, but because of love. So which are you? Friend or servant? What state more defines your relationship with Jesus today, friend or servant? I think many of us would say, well, I'm a friend with doubts. Okay, so what would help you become a friend without doubts? What would help us, you know, move the needle, so to speak, into that place where we live in the permanent, absolute love and friendship of Jesus. We just lived out of that. Because that's what's being offered here. How do we get there? Well, perhaps if you started at the back of the chapel and crawled to the front on your knees, and the whole way you just cried out, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And for added emphasis, we could throw down some broken glass for you to crawl over. Okay? Would Jesus love you more for crawling over broken glass, saying, I love you? Well, no, that's ridiculous. Nobody would say that. Okay, how about if you fasted for 40 days? What if you doubled your devotional time or your giving? What if you volunteered more hours in the community? Or what if you didn't commit that sin for a whole month? If we think anything like that, whether crawling over broken glass or doubling up on devotions, anything like that would trigger Jesus to love us more, we're thinking like a servant and not a friend. My brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, you are the friend of Jesus. His love is not some goal you have to work toward. It's the ground under your life right now. And it's all of grace. Whether you feel good or bad about yourself, whether you've had a good day or a rotten one, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And if you're in Him by faith, you're His friend. And He loves you, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is what you and I are invited to constantly abide in. This is life. Christ in you with His love. And as we progress into Holy Week, we're going to see the amazing depth of the love of Jesus for us, that there's no length to which He will not go. In fact, He goes to hell on the cross in order to redeem us and give us life. I mentioned Hudson Taylor a few moments ago, the missionary in China, and that when he was 37 years old, he learned the secret of abiding in Christ, and it's by resting on the faithful one, Jesus. Over 20 years later, his son, Frederick, wrote about his father. And here's what he wrote. Quote, "A man bearing tremendous burdens," here's Taylor, "a man bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. Oh, the pile of letters, any one of which might contain news of death, lack of funds, riots, or serious trouble. Yet all were opened, read, and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, his reason for peace. Christ, his power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, he drew upon Christ's very being and resources. And this he did by an attitude of faith as simple as it was continuous. I can find no words to describe my father save the scriptural expression, in Christ." He was in Christ all the time, and Christ in him. It was the abiding life of John 15. And this is what Jesus came to give you and me. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't turn toward the palace, but toward bringing you and me the life, love, relationship with himself, that abiding life in Christ? So which way will you turn now? Turn to Jesus, receive and rest in his love, his friendship, and work out of that. See, this is the abiding life that brings joy and the fullness of the abundant life. Christ in you. This is life. Amen.